A husband one day said to his wife, I don't understand why God would make someone like you so beautiful and yet so stupid. And without hesitation, she replied, Honey, he made me so beautiful so that you would marry me. And he made me so stupid so I would marry you. I don't know who clapped, but you. Marriage in the 21st Century is the title of the sermon this morning. And it's the first in a series of six messages that I plan to do on the home. If God gives me grace and tarries, we're going to be looking at the home and marriage. Actually, my son Jeff, about 6 months ago, came to me and he said, Dad, when you're finished preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, what are you going to preach? And I said, Jeff, I have to admit, I don't have a clue. I haven't really prayed and asked God what he wants me to speak on. And he said, why don't you speak on marriage and the home? And I said, well, I'll pray about that. And I did pray. And I thought, you know, what more important subject could I speak on than the home and marriage? You know, that's like, folks, that's where we live. That is proverbially where the rubber meets the road. That's where our Christianity is fleshed out on a day-to-day basis. Amen? That's where it happens. And I remember a quote from Howard Hendricks, the prof. He said, if your Christianity doesn't work at home, don't export it. And I thought, man, that's powerful. The home, marriage, and Christianity, our faith. I plan to start this morning, and you see in your bulletins, you have an insert in there. There's going to be six parts to this series, Lord willing. Today, it's marriage in the 21st century. Next week, it's the husband's role in marriage. So wives, your assignment, have your husbands here. Amen. The next week, it's the wife's role in the relationship of marriage. Husbands, your assignment, have your wives here. Your wife, not wives. your wife here. Then we're going to look at, Lord willing, the place of intimacy in the marriage. That's an important subject because there's a lot of junk out there today. There's a lot of perverted stuff out there today. And the Bible has a lot to say about this. And I want to speak on intimacy and the role of intimacy in the home, in the marriage. Then we go to parenting in the 21st century. And again, that's a real challenge today, to be a good, godly mom or dad and parenting today. And then, Lord willing, the last message is going to be children's role in the home. And if we planned it right, it's going to be on the last Sunday in November, and that's when the children are going to be in the service. And you know, God has some things to say to children. And Lord willing, we're going to go in that direction. Also, to correspond with this, tonight we start the Focus on the Family Truth Project, Family Truth Project, with the movie Irreplaceable. So I want to personally invite everyone to come out. You say, well, you know, I'm not in that situation. I'm older or whatever. I'll tell you what, you will have opportunities to talk to people about their families, about their marriages, about their children. And God will bring you people. People need to know the information that we're going to be learning on Sunday nights. So that's starting tonight. With the movie Irreplaceable. Then we will have six sessions in that leading up to, I think, December 7th. Then we're going to break for the Christmas holidays and come back, and there's 6 more sessions, 12 altogether, in that Truth Project for Family Truth Project. So I want to invite you to be here for those sessions, because this is an important topic, folks. This is very, very important. I probably don't have to tell you this morning that marriage in the 21st century is under attack. And the statistics aren't good. According to the data from the U.S. Census Bureau, Americans who divorced their spouses in 2012 increased for the third year in a row to 2.4 million. The increasing divorce rate comes as marriages in the United States have plummeted to its lowest level in over a century. Fewer women in the United States are getting married, and they are waiting longer to do so. According to the National Center for Family and Marriage Research at Bowling Green University, researchers have warned that since 1970, the marriage rate in the United States has declined by almost 60%. In 1900, at the turn of the century in our country, 1 out of 12 marriages ended in divorce. Today, in 2014, according to some, approximately 1 in every 2 marriages end in divorce. Now, there's been some new research, and I'm reading a book right now by Shante Feldhahn. She reports in her new book, The Good News About Marriage, she says those statistics are not accurate. And she goes on, and I haven't finished the book yet, but she says the statistics are more like, instead of 1 out of 2, 1 out of every 3. And you probably heard the statistic that Christian marriages are just the same as non-Christian marriages, the statistics. And she said, that's totally wrong. And with Christians, what she's saying, and it's hard to get a handle on this, but she's saying maybe 1 out of every 5 Christian marriages. Where people go to church, that's how she puts it, ends in divorce. So those statistics are better, but they're still not good. And marriage is under attack. Marriage is under attack. Glenn T. Stanton, in an article entitled, How is Marriage Dying in Our Culture?, states marriage, one of the fundamental human institutions, is dying in many nations due to 3 developments. In a culture change without historic precedent, marriage is increasingly seen as optional, disposable, and redefinable. Optional, marriage is no longer assumed a requirement for setting up a household or having children. Cohabitation is and out-of-wedlock childbearing are the 2 fastest-growing family configurations. Marriage is increasingly seen as superfluous. Disposable. For those who do marry, we have lost the idea of marriage permanence. The skyrocketing divorce rate indicates that we have lost the ideal of till death do us part. Instead, if marriage doesn't work, we trade it in for a new one and hope for the best. Redefinable. People are devising their own plan for the concept of marriage. There is a push to redefine traditional marriage to include a wide assortment of relationships, including homosexual partners. I was shocked. Just a week and a half ago, I went online to www.socialsecurity.gov. And on that website, there is a place for a selection, same-sex couples. to redefine relationships, including homosexual partners, multiple partners, or even cohabiting individuals. With all this in mind, I think it behooves us as the people of God to know what the Bible says, what God says about marriage. Amen? Amen. Now, what I have to say today may land me in jail. The openly gay lesbian mayor of Houston, Texas, Mayor Annis Parker, and the city council issued subpoenas for 5 area pastors. Pastor Arnie at the celebration last night mentioned that, you remember? And they subpoenaed all the pastors' material and sermons, anything having to do with homosexuality, gender identity, or Annis Parker. They said, you got to turn that over to us. And if you don't, you will be in contempt of court, you could go to jail, and you'll face fines. Well, the Christina Holcomb from the Alliance Defense Freedom Association says the city's subpoena of sermons and other pastoral communications is both needless and unprecedented. The city council and its attorneys are engaging in an inquisition designed to stifle any critique of its actions. Political and social commentary is not a crime. It is protected under the First Amendment. This is designed to intimidate pastors. And I don't know, and Arnie didn't mention this, but maybe you heard, in Idaho, they have now said if pastors are not willing to do same-sex marriages, they are going to go to jail, and they're subject to, and the quote was, massive fines. The day I quit preaching the truth from God's word, I need to get out of the ministry. Paul said this, we're not like many peddling the word of God, but from sincerity. But from God, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. And I'm going to tell you what, I fear God more than jail. And so we've got to see, what's the Bible say? That's all we're saying. It doesn't matter what Les Sutherland says. Who cares? But I'll tell you, it matters what God says about marriage. And that's what we want to see today. What does God say about marriage? What is marriage? Let's look at that. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 1. First of all, we're going to see marriage is a divine institution. A divine institution. Look at Genesis 1 and verses 26 through 28. Because there in Genesis 1, 26 through 26, we see God's original design of man. We can know this is a divine institution because of his original design of man. Let me read that. You're familiar with this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. One day, a bunch of religious guys came to Jesus. And they said, Jesus, what they wanted to do, the plan was to embroil Jesus or to involve Jesus in controversy of the day of marriage and divorce. And so these religious leaders come to trap Jesus. Jesus, is it lawful for any cause to divorce your wife? And What Jesus said to them was this. He said, you guys, you want to talk about divorce? Let's talk about marriage. Let's talk about God's original design of marriage. He said, haven't you read, he that created them from the beginning made them male and female? What are you saying? Let's get back to God's original design here. Why did he design? How did he make man? What did he design man for? Folks, you all know, most of you know at least, my background is in mechanical engineering. And we have some engineers, some mechanical engineers in here, in this congregation. Nice people. But I know one thing. When I designed a part, it wasn't just frivolously, oh, let's design something that makes that has no purpose. When I designed something, I designed it to fulfill a purpose. And when God created man, listen to this. He created man for a purpose. And it says here, he created him. Do you see it here? It says, he created man in his own image and likeness. And he made them male and female. Both man, the man and the woman were made in the image and likeness of God. That, you know what that means? That means we are ontologically equal. Men and women, we're equal. In person, in our essence, we are equal. I don't need the feminist movement to tell me that. We are equal. But he goes on to say that we are created in the image and likeness of God, the imago Dei. Now, what does that mean? I believe God created us personal beings with a mind, will, and emotions. You know why? We're created in his image and likeness. And you want our God, the God of the Bible, is a personal God. He's no force. He's not a cosmic force. This is not Star Wars theology. This is biblical theology. And our God is personal. And our God has an infinite mind. An infinite mind. He has a perfect will. He always makes the right choices. Amen. And he has emotions. He can love. He can feel grief and pain. He can have joy and rejoice. He can get angry. God gets angry. God is personal with mind, will, and emotions. And he created us in his image, personal beings with mind, will, and emotions. Why? So we were designed for a purpose. And that purpose is to have a relationship with God. Amen. That's by design. And let me say something. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God yet, you are not fulfilling the purpose for which you were designed. Amen. And there's nothing like coming to know him. There's nothing like receiving Christ and having a relationship with God. And finally, fulfilling that purpose for which you were designed. You were designed in the image and likeness of God so you could have a relationship with him. But you were also, we were also designed, created male and female. That means we are equal but different. And everyone, all the men and women said, amen. We are different. We have been created male and female. Now, why? Why? We were created in his image and likeness so we could have a relationship with God. and we were created male and female so we could have a relationship with one another. A relationship which God calls marriage, and within that relationship, we would have the awesome privilege of joining with God in procreation. In bringing children into this world. It's an awesome thing. God designed it that way. God designed it so that we could procreate. And the first command is found in verse 28. Did you see it? What did he say? He said, I bless you guys. And so now what are you going to do? What? Be fruitful and multiply. That's God's design. As an engineer, I just look at it and say, wow, what an engineer he is. He designed us in his image and likeness so we could have a relationship with him. Now he designed us male and female so we could have a relationship, that closest relationship of all on earth, and that's the marriage relationship. What a design. So God, and we see this in his original design of man, but we see God's that marriage is an institution of God in God's original institution of marriage. Look at Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25. And let me read these verses. Genesis 2, 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. Man gave names to all the cattle and all the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And man said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And the man and the wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Again, Genesis chapter 2 gives us a more detailed account of the creation of the man and relates how God created man first, Adam first. And God looked on in chapter 1 as he went through the days of creation. He would look at what he did and he'd say, oh man, this is good. Wow, man, that is good. It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then he makes man and he looks down and he says, it's not good. It's not good. It's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to create a helper for him. You know why he did that? Because us men, we need help. It's true. The wives are going, yeah. You know, he created a helper suitable for man. He created the male, then created the female to correspond and complete the man. And I'm told, if you look at verse 23, and I'm no Hebrew scholar, but I'm told that in that Hebrew, it kind of brings out, it's kind of like this. Wow! When God brought Eve to Adam, he said, wow! Where have you been all my life? I mean, he'd only been there for, I don't know how many seconds or minutes or whatever. But where have you been? You're bone of my bone. You're flesh of my flesh. I'm Ish. You shall be called Isha, the woman. And man, he was taken up with this. Woo! Wow, this is the one. Of course, she was the only one, but she was the one. Wow. Man. And he was so excited. And he created them, male and female. Then we read verse 24. This is important. For this reason. I think King James says, for this cause. What cause? The cause, he made them male and female. He made them for each other. Ish and Isha. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to or cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God instituted marriage. Marriage is not a human institution that socially evolved out of human need, as some humanistic anthropologists would have us believe. If it were a human institution that man created, then man would have every right to change it or redefine it. But if it's a God institution, man has no right to mess with it. Amen. No right to redefine it. And it is a God thing, marriage. It is a God institution. He established marriage. This was God's plan, God's idea, not only for Adam and Eve, but for all of mankind, for all the ages. We can see this in verse 24. Look at there. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. Wait a second. What do you note about that? He said that to Adam. He had no father or mother, no earthly father or mother, did he? So when God gave him this, he was giving him this so that so that down through the ages, there would be a plan that marriage would be established for all ages. This was to be passed down, for it was applicable to marriage down through the millennia. And note, he says, God says marriage is between a man and a woman. A man and a woman. Take me to jail. Man and a woman, take me to jail. Amen. Don't say amen. Well, you really want to get rid of me, don't you? Homosexual marriage is not biblical. It's not biblical. It is an abomination in God's sight. Why? Because it denies and seeks to destroy God's original intent for marriage and the family. That's why it's an abomination. It's not biblical. Note, marriage is to be between a man and a woman. What that means is marriage is to be a monogamous relationship. Monogamy is having, listen, one mate for life. One mate for life. A man is to leave his mother and father and cleave to, be joined to his wife. And in the Hebrew, that word means to be permanently glued together. Permanently glued together. The relationship was to result in an intimate union that was so strong that it is described as the two shall become one flesh. So what's the conclusion here? Well, you remember Jesus was talking to those religious guys? Let's listen to his conclusion. In Matthew 19, and verse 6, he says, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore, listen, what therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Let no man separate. That's not my conclusion. That's Jesus' conclusion. Marriage is a divine institution in which one man was to come together with one woman in a permanent, monogamous, intimate relationship until death do them part. That's God's original intent for marriage. And I'm going to tell you, no man No government official, no Supreme Court justice, no person in the Obama administration has a right to mess with marriage. Because it is a divine institution. It's a divine institution. Now turn from the first book in the Old Testament to the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. If you want to go to the New Testament, go to Matthew and turn left. And look at Malachi chapter 2, because we want to find out another truth about marriage, the second truth. It is a divine institution. But secondly, marriage is a covenantal relationship. A covenantal relationship. Let me give you the context and the background of Malachi. Malachi was a prophet that prophesied. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Prophesied around 400 BC. And he was living in a day when the people of God had strayed from God. They had drifted from God. But you know, you want to know the sad part about what was happening in the people of God? They had drifted from God, but they didn't know it. You know, it's one thing, listen, it's one thing to be away from God, away from Christ, or be angry with God and know it. It's another thing to be away from God and not even realize it. I think of Samson. Remember Samson? The Spirit of God had left him, and he wist it not. He didn't know it. That's a sad state when you're in that state. And these were in that state. They were going through all the motions. Listen to me, folks. They were going through all the motions of being religious. They were worshiping God. They were working for the Lord. They were saying, we want to live for God. They were coming, they were putting money into the offering plate, and yet their heart was far from God. And Malachi writes to shock them back into reality, to let them see where they were in relationship to God. And you know what he says? He says, you know what? You come to worship, but your worship is shabby. Chapter 1, your worship, you come to worship and you're bringing lame and blind sacrifices. And he says, oh, that somebody would bar the door of the church or the temple. That we wouldn't go through the motions like that. But, you know, when you come to worship, you bring your best to God. That's the only thing that's worthy of our God, our best. Amen? It's not just coming and going through the motions. Oh, yeah, ha. When's this going to be over? That's what they were doing. Their worship was shabby. Their work was shoddy. They were serving God. But again, they weren't giving God their best. Any old thing would do in the service of God. Their words, they would come to church or come to synagogue. You know what? They'd sing praise songs. They probably were raising their hands and singing praise songs, and then they went outside the church and their words were skeptical. God's not fair. God's unjust. And their words were skeptical. And you know what? Again, when the plates were passed, they put money in the offering. But they weren't tithing. And they weren't giving offerings, sacrificially giving to the Lord. And you know what Malachi said? You're robbing God. How are we robbing God? You're not giving your tithes and offerings to the Lord. You see, their worship was shabby. Their work was shoddy. Their words were skeptical and their wallets were skimpy. And their hearts were far from God. But their walk was shameful. Their walk was really shameful. They said, oh, we're following the Lord. But we pick up here in chapter 2. Look chapter 2. And I'm just going to start in verse 13. This is what they were doing. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears and weep with weeping and with groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Why doesn't he? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts, so take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. What they were doing, their walk was shameful because they were, and God was witness. He said, I'm a witness of this. The men were dealing treacherously with their wives. They were divorcing their wives and were marrying heathen women. Cowan Dalich, Old Testament, well, I think one of the best Old Testament Bible commentaries, they state in that commentary they were frivolously dissolving their relationships with their Israelitish women and marrying heathen women. God, through Malachi, calls this treachery. Up in verse 11, look up back up in verse 11, he calls it an abomination. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. He says in verse 15, if you look at verse 15 in my version, you know, he says, someone who does that, who deals treacherously with their wife and goes out on their wife and divorces their wife and marries somebody else, you don't have a remnant of the Spirit. You don't even have a little smidgen of my Spirit. What is stated about marriage? Look at verse 14. When they were acting like this, they were acting treacherously against the wife of your youth. Last phrase of verse 14. Though she is your companion, remember God created for Adam a companion, and the wife and your wife by what? Covenant. Covenant. What's revealed here about marriage? Marriage is a covenantal relationship. And that's, folks, listen. People of God, that is extremely important. We realize this. That marriage is a covenant. It is not a contractual relationship. What's the difference? Let me give you the difference. A contract is based on distrust. You know, why do you make a contract? Because you don't trust the guy. So a contract is based on distrust. A covenant is based on trust. And that is important. Now listen, marriage, the foundation of marriage is trust. And you build trust as you are faithful to your spouse. And one thing about it though, one dumb act, and the whole thing comes down. One indiscretion. And then you got to start again to build that trust. But a covenant is based on trust. A contract is a secular agreement. In the Bible, God never makes contracts. He makes covenants because a covenant is a sacred agreement. Listen, it's sacred. Because you know what? In marriage, It's not just between a man and a woman. There's somebody else in this equation. There's a man, there's a woman, and there's God. Remember what Jesus said? Whom God hath put together. The covenant is a three-person covenant. And that's why when I marry somebody, I always remind them, when I remind them beforehand, but I remind them when they come to this altar, that this relationship is not to be entered into lightly or unadvisedly, but advisedly, soberly, reverently, and in the fear of God. Because this is big stuff. This is a covenant. And the contracts, see, because contracts can be broken by mutual agreement. You can get out of a contract. Covenants are not to be broken. Hear me now. A marriage covenant is not to be broken. I want to always point out something, though. And that's why God says, listen, I hate divorce. Because it hurts people. It hurts people. It hurts the spouses. It hurts the children. But I want to point out something. What God says here, I hate divorce. He doesn't say, he never says, I hate divorcees. He doesn't. He loves all people. He loves you. There are people that here that have gone through the pain of divorce. And sometimes we feel like that's the unforgivable sin. It's not. God loves you. And you got to start where you are right now. But if you are in a second relationship, this is a covenantal relationship. And we got to apply God's principles to our relationships. And it is a relationship that is a covenant between you and your spouse and the Lord. Now, one other thing I want to point out, and I point this out because of past experience. These guys, I won't even call them jokers. They were divorcing their wives and marrying pagans. I'm going to point this out. Young people, listen to me. When you get married, a Christian should only marry a Christian. I'm going to say that. A Christian should only marry a Christian. Now, that's just not what Pastor Les thinks. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with the devil? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? I remember talking to a lady who was married to a non-Christian. She said, I grew up in a church. And I never did the pastor ever say from the pulpit, tell us that we should marry a Christian. Well, listen, this pastor's telling you, only marry a Christian if you're a Christian. And don't marry somebody that says he is a Christian or says she is a Christian. I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, do you go to church? No, I'm not into that. I'm not into church. Well, do you read your Bible? What? Read your Bible? No, I don't even have a Bible. Are you involved in any Christian activities? Well, I help people sometimes. I go out and... That's not what we're talking about. When you get married, marry a committed, spirit-filled, practicing Christian. Amen. And by the way, if you want a good catch... Be a good catch. You need to be a committed, spirit-filled, practicing Christian. Marriage is a covenantal relationship. Marriage is a divine institution. Marriage is a covenantal relationship. And let's quickly turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 for our last point. Ephesians chapter 5, marriage is to be a picture of Christ in his church. This is so interesting. I'm not going to read this for time, but in verses 22 through 33, Paul goes into the roles of a man and a woman, a husband and wife in marriage. And we're going to start next week, and we're going to look at these verses because a lot of interesting stuff in those verses. And by the way, if marriage is a God thing, and it is, then it makes sense he knows how it best works. We're going to talk about that next week. But he does. And this is like God's blueprint for marriage. But then Paul says a kind of a strange thing. Look at verse 32. Verse 32 of chapter 5. He talks about the roles in marriage. And then he says, this mystery is great. Now, what is he talking about? What mystery? When he uses that word mystery, it's not using the word like it's a murder mystery. You know, who done it? When mystery is used in the New Testament, it is referring to a divine secret. A divine secret that had not been revealed in the Old Testament that now is being revealed through the prophets and apostles in the New Testament. How do you know that, Pastor? You can go back to Ephesians chapter 3, and he talks about the church. And he says, the church is a mystery. It wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, but now it has been revealed to the prophets and apostles in the New Testament that the church is going to be comprised of Jews and Gentiles together. That's not in the Old Testament. Folks, the church is not in the Old Testament. That's big, by the way. That has a lot of ramifications in theology. It's not in the Old Testament. It was revealed in the New Testament. It was a divine secret. The rapture. We've been talking about the rapture on Sunday nights. The rapture is a mystery. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Now, that was a mystery because you know what? The rapture is not in the Old Testament. The rapture, second coming is, but the rapture is not. Now he says, listen, the mystery is great. What's the mystery? Is the mystery marriage? No. How do we know the mystery is not marriage? The mystery is not marriage because marriage is revealed in the Old Testament, which is sought. The mystery is this, that marriage has a spiritual significance. Did you hear that? It has a divine spiritual significance. The marriage, your marriage, my marriage, is to be a picture, a tangible picture of Christ in his church. That wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. That wasn't revealed, brother, in the Old Testament. Marriage is, but the fact that marriage, your marriage, my marriage, is to give this world. You know, this world it can't see Jesus. They can't see him. They're blinded. They don't know how Jesus loves them. They don't know how Jesus treats people. But they can look at your marriage and look at my marriage. And our marriage is to give them a tangible picture of the unseen spiritual reality of how Jesus Christ loves his church. The mystery's great, he says, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and his church. Do you see, folks, listen, do you see the significance of this in the 21st century? Do you see how God wants to use your relationship with your spouse as a testimony to the world around you of how much God, Jesus Christ, loves them? We're going to see that over the next few weeks. And I believe in this end age days, in these last days, one of the greatest testimonies to this world of the power and the grace of Jesus Christ is going to be the Christian marriage. I do. You can say amen. Thank you, Jeff, for saying amen, my son. You can come over for lunch today. But isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that an amazing thing? You say, my marriage isn't really a picture like that. Well, we got to work on that, don't we? I've been married to this woman over here for 41 years. And I'm going to tell you what, I love her today more than I've loved her in all my life. She is my soulmate. She is my lover. She is my best friend. And I'll tell you what, I love our marriage. I want you to know that. I don't know about her loving the marriage, but I love our marriage. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Is it perfect? No, it's not. Have we had ups and downs? Oh, yes, we have. We have struggles where I have to straighten her out. I'm going to get it for that one today. Yeah, I mean, you know what? We're people. But I'll tell you what, we have a good marriage. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that. I want to share a story, and this is, I want to humbly share this, okay? A story about when Linda and I were in seminary, and we were in an apartment building, and there was a couple in that apartment building by the name of Jim and Crystal Eves. Never forget this. And Linda and I started praying for them and said, you know what? We have to reach them. We felt God wanting us to reach them for Christ. And so we invited them to our apartment. We started to share with them. And we found out that she was involved in a cult. She was a spiritist. Her husband was in the Navy. He went to the Great Lakes Naval Base. But she was raised in a spiritist home where they had seances. I thought, wow, this is something. But we had them down to our apartment every week. You know what we did? We played games. In fact, they had this game that they liked. It was the Pirate Treasure game or something. Stupid game. Hated it. But we would play this game for a couple hours and just talk with them. And we'd try to share the Lord. And then one, I think it was on a Saturday, we were going on a picnic. We invited them to come along. Jim was called into duty that day, but Crystal came with us on that picnic. And I remember talking with her, and I said, Crystal, you know what? I just got to share Jesus with you. You know, how he died for your sins and rose from the dead, and he loves you, and just shared with her. You need to accept Christ. And she looked at me and she said, you have your Christianity and I have my spiritism. And that's it. And both Linda and I, when we went home that day, we said, you know, boy, it's going to take something to reach her. But then, it was not very long after that. I was out somewhere. I don't know if I was at work or I don't know where I was, but I was not at home. But Linda was. And there was a knock at the door. And here it was, Crystal. And she said, can I come in? She came in and she said, you know what, Linda? I don't know what it is, but I want what you and Les got. And Linda shared the gospel with her, and she received Christ as her Savior. She said, I've watched you. I watched you, how you treat each other. I watched you how you love each other. And I want what you got. That's the kind of impact when we follow the directions. When we submit ourselves to God and to one another in marriage and love each other, our marriage becomes a picture of Christ and his church. May God help us to do that. Amen. God, we're all people and we're all imperfect. And we all falter. We all come short of the glory of God. But Lord, it's not about us. When we can't, you can. We heard that testimony today. And I just pray, God, that you would minister in my life and in my home and in the homes of this church. Help us to remember that marriage is a divine institution, where one man and one woman come together in a permanent, lifelong, committed relationship, intimate relationship, till death do them part. Help us to remember that those vows that we said that day are very serious, because we're committing ourselves not only to one another, but to a covenant with you involved, God. And Lord, by your grace, grow us. Help us individuals to get out of ourselves and to be able to love our spouse such that people could look at our marriages and say, wow, what's different? What's going on here? You got something special here. What is it? And we can say, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. This is how Jesus loves me. This is how we love each other. God, do a work in our homes, I pray. In Jesus' name.